We're talking about foundations. We'll continue along today with the foundation of salvation. I do not believe that you can overemphasize salvation. And the reason is because the devil, if he's going to attack anything, it's our salvation and a misunderstanding of our salvation and getting the doctrine wrong of salvation. If you're wrong on salvation, you get messed up the rest of the way. Because everything in the Christian life is based on salvation. We love him because he first loved us. Rejoice not that you are that demons are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. The Lord wants us to have a understanding and a grasp and a secure salvation. I think that's one of the devil's greatest things, tools and tricks that he's done in America is churches many times are not clear on salvation anymore. We'll go witnessing and somebody will say, you go to church and they'll go name a Christian church and we'll say, oh, are you going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Oh, well, let me show you how to go to heaven. You start going to the plan of salvation. Oh, yeah, I've trusted Christ. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I'm trying. And that misunderstanding of salvation, that not being clear about it, not understanding the doctrines of salvation and what it's all about. And there's a thousand ways, you know, to mess up salvation. Of course, the most common, what the devil always does before you're saved and after you're saved, is add works to salvation. It doesn't matter how many times the Lord says it's not by works, and he does so many times in the Bible. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing with salvation that it doesn't matter if you talk to a mixed-up Christian or you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody. There's only one passage. There's two passages. One of them they almost never use. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That half of that verse, not even the whole verse. But what they'll say if they want to add works to salvation, which is the same thing a Buddhist does, a Hindu does, a false cult, unsaved person. The natural man's religion is always work salvation. That's always man's religion. Doesn't matter what it is called. Doesn't matter which way it goes to it. God's way is grace, salvation, and they're totally separate. And that Christianity, biblically specific, that it has a non-work salvation. It has you can't save yourself. It's a grace salvation. The other verse the one verse they always quote, not the verse around it, not the verse before it, not the verse after it, but just that one verse and that one phrase, that one verse is faith that works is dead. And so, and if you want to get around John 3:16 and Acts 30 and John 5:24 and John 3:36 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Titus 3:5 and so on and so on and so on and so on throughout the entire Bible where it just teaches you're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not by your works, have more than one half of one verse. But everybody goes, and they don't read the next verse. The next verse explains it. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. The works manifest salvation. The works manifest faith. Not that they earn salvation. They just show it. But the devil can even use that one part of one verse. Because he used scripture against Jesus, of course. He used partial scripture with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so he's always working on salvation in many different ways. So we just wondered about the foundation of salvation. We'll be in Romans 4. By the way, can't read Romans 4 and believe in works salvation, and it's impossible. I was in Bible college. My teacher said, you know, if every cult would just read the book of Romans once, they wouldn't be wrong anymore. That's all I have to do. You don't have to have any explanation. Just read it, and you change it. You cannot be wrong on doctrine if you just read and believe the book of Romans. And so it's wonderful. Salvation is great. Salvation is secure. Salvation is guaranteed. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You know, salvation is secure. And we want to have that kind of secure salvation. Romans 4, let's read these verses and we'll go to some others. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory. Now, the Bible is going to say no flesh can glory before God for their goodness and for their salvation. Okay, Romans 3 says that. And he says if Abraham was justified by his works, and I want you to understand this, a decent amount of Christians aren't taught this real clear, don't understand this. They think in the Old Testament you're saved by works, and in the New Testament you're saved by grace. That is not biblical. Okay, that's not true. And I don't think a lot of people know that. I don't think it's taught wrong. I just don't think it's taught. It's just kind of an assumed thing. Well, you had to do the sacrifice in the Old Testament. It was by being good. Nobody ever got to heaven by being good. There's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody will ever get. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. Unless there's that person who just gets by with never sin in their entire life. One sin's too many. And therefore, since the wages of sin is death, nobody will ever get to heaven by good works in any period of time. Adam and Eve wouldn't have gotten there that way. The last person in Revelation 19 won't get there that way. Nobody will ever be good enough to get to heaven by works. It'll never happen. It's impossible. You have to be sinless. Remember, first sin, Adam and Eve, one sin, boom, you're out of God's presence. One sin separates you from God. That's why everybody has to come to the point where they realize they can't save themselves. So what did Abraham find? For if he were justified by works, he can glory. Boy, I've earned my salvation. I'm good enough, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Abraham got his righteousness by believing God, just like we do. Now to him that worketh, does good deeds, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It means that we who do good things, it's not to try to get our way to heaven, but it's because we owe a debt to God and we want to please God. And it's if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, doesn't try to earn their salvation, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a great swap. I need righteousness. I need to be saved. I need to go to heaven. I need sinlessness. Well, you either never sin in your life, or you believe God and don't work. You quit working for salvation. It's him that worketh not. You quit trying to get to heaven by being good. You quit trying to get to heaven by being good. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. So it's as D.L. Moody said, you got to choose. There's two religions. There's do and there's done. I choose done. I know I'm going to heaven today. I am secure in my salvation. I'm 100% sure. Not because I'm doing so good. I'm not worthy of it. Because my faith is in Christ. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. When you doubt, it's usually because you're trying to earn it and you're looking at yourself and saying, I've come short. When you know, you say, I come short. I can't do it. I trust Christ's death on the cross, burial, and resurrection as my way to heaven. Then you're secure because it says his faith is counted for righteousness. Instead of my righteousness getting me to heaven now, my faith. It's who I'm trusting. And but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, you're believing on Jesus, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described it, the blessedness. That's what salvation is. It's a blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Just kind of says it, doesn't it? He gives us righteousness without works, us trying to do good deeds. Okay? It's blessed that way. Saying, blessed are those whose sin, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not put sin in your record. You're Teflon to sin now. Why? Your faith. All right, let's pray and we'll talk about the foundation of salvation. Lord, your words are wonderful. They explain themselves. We pray that we would get your foundation of salvation. We would get it and understand it and be secure in it and help us to have that foundation laid. Lord, what more important foundation than knowing that our sins are gone and heaven's our home? Please show us exactly what you want. And help us to see every person in this room, help every one of us to be understanding salvation today and understanding and have the foundation of it laid in our lives so we can build upon it and have a victorious Christian life. Please, may your spirit be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some foundations of salvation. We got six here. Number one, salvation came in response to sin. Salvation came in response to sin. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's see. Yep, keep your finger there in Romans, though, if you can. Salvation came in response to sin. It's amazing how the Lord worked that. How it happened is man sinned, the Lord made salvation. It was something he needed to do. Of course, he had foreknowledge. He knew that we would sin. He knew what would happen. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity, this is talking to Satan after the fall, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of a woman, shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Every point here I feel like I could talk about for 20 minutes. I don't have time. But this is the first prophecy of Messiah. And it's worded very carefully. It doesn't say the seed of man. Commonly in the Bible, when they're referring to children, they'll say the seed of man, but it says the seed of woman. Why? Because Jesus, when he came, wouldn't be born of man. He was virgin born. And so he says very specifically, different than he does the other times, he says, the seed of woman is going to come, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head to Satan. Referring to salvation, referring to, yes, he'll be injured, he'll die on the cross, but he will finish the work and destroy you. And so immediately after salvation, the Lord told of that, after sin, immediately salvation came in response. Verse 21, unto Adam and his wife did the Lord also make coats of skin and clothe them. So clothing in the Bible is a picture of salvation. And so it's our righteousness. And so he made them, he had to kill an animal to give them skins, and it was already a picture of salvation. So salvation came in response to sin. Of course, Adam and Eve before the fall never needed salvation. They were sinless. They were perfect in the Garden of Eden, but then they fell. Number two, salvation in the Bible was always the same salvation in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. You know, the Bible ties so perfectly together. And if you ever look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and by the way, it's not a parable. And it names the people. Parables don't name people. And parables say there is the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Jesus in this story says there was a man. Much different. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it does not say Abraham was in heaven and Lazarus was in heaven. They were in paradise in Abraham's bosom. Why? Because no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. And so there is a paradise, a temporary holding place until Jesus, as 2 Peter says in other spots, preached and took the gospel to them. They couldn't get into heaven until Jesus had died, been buried, and raised from the dead. They were held in paradise in a perfect place, but they weren't actual heaven. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody can get into God's presence except through Jesus. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 4 there. And I want you to understand this. There are very good Bible teachers, good guys. Schofield, great Bible teacher, great theologian. Larkin, some others who are great theologians, good guys. Born again, great Bible teachers. You can read their stuff. It's good. They're a little wrong on this. They believe that they got saved in different ages by different ways. Everybody got saved by Jesus. Everybody got saved by Jesus. Nobody got to heaven because they were good, because nobody was ever that good. Look at Romans 8, talking about the salvation there. We read about Abraham there. Romans 4. We read about Abraham. Verse 3, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describes a blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David had a salvation where God imputed righteousness without works by belief. And verse 7 and 8, and then verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said that, okay? And so in Psalms. And so it says David talked about the blessedness of his salvation through God's grace without works. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. See, it was It was always by Christ. You say, but Christ hadn't come yet. I'll show you a great verse that explains this. Go to 1 Peter chapter. Well, we've got written in your notes there. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets, that's before Christ, the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So the prophets before Christ were searching diligently about salvation. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, the next verse, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Bible says the blood of goats in Hebrews 9, it says the blood of goats and lambs could never take away sin. That lamb that was killed for sacrifice, that lamb could not wash away their sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it says it was a shadow of things to come. They searched diligently. They understood the sufferings of Christ that would come. When they saw the Lamb, they were finding out about later the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They were believing on Him, which was to come. Okay? There were so many types in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3, where you'd all of a sudden understand God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. And they would believe that, though I understand this is part of my sacrificial system and I've got to do this process, I understand that this is God is showing a picture that someday Messiah will be sacrificed for our sins. Because it said that in Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 and other places, it said that would happen. So they're believing on what they couldn't see clearly, but they were looking forward to Jesus by faith. We are looking back to Jesus by faith, but all of us are looking to Jesus for our salvation. Okay? There's a bunch of illustrations in the Bible. Abraham, people could look ahead and believe by seeing a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. How about Abraham giving his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah? A picture of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And remember, Abraham said, God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. And so, and there's a lot in that verse there. Moses holding up the serpent in the wilderness. They were bit by a snake, and the snake was going to make them die. The snake was a picture of Satan. And sin. And they had to look to the serpent on the tree, which is a picture of Jesus became sin in the tree. And when they looked to the tree, when they looked to the serpent up there, which is still a medical symbol they have, when they looked to that, they were healed. And when we look to the cross, we're saved. It was a picture of salvation. And Jesus said that very specifically. In John 3:13, 14, 15, He says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a type. It was an allegory. It was a picture of Jesus to come. They were looking by faith at what was to come. An innocent lamb was sacrificed for sin. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So they were living by faith. They weren't as blessed as we are. They didn't have the clarity of everything. They understood a Messiah. He would be beaten and smitten and reproached, and our sin would be laid upon Him, and He would be raised from the dead, and all those things. It all said all those things in the Bible. There was all the different types. All the pictures, we just mentioned just a few of them. They're all over the Bible. And they believed God, and they got saved, not by being good. They got saved because they were trusting God that He was going to provide a sacrifice someday that would end all these sacrifices. But they were saved because they trusted. They were saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was always by Christ. The prophecies of Messiah having to suffer for man's salvation. Bible says in Daniel 9:26, after those days, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Okay? Isaiah 53, he hath borne our iniquities and all the things that it says specifically about that. It was never by good works, because Abraham was never good enough. And Moses was never good enough. Nobody's ever good enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. So understand, salvation has always got to be through Jesus. Nobody will get there any other way. If you think a church is going to get you to heaven, if you think you being good is going to get you to heaven, if you think you have some kind of great idea worked out to get you to heaven, if the answer is not Jesus Christ, doesn't matter if you live 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or you live in 1,000 years from now, if the answer isn't Jesus is going to save me, you got the wrong answer and you will not get to heaven, because salvation has always been through Christ. Number three, salvation has always been by faith. Let's go back to Romans. It's always been by faith. And I'm sure glad it's by faith, because I know I don't do good enough. Matter of fact, if you said, you know what, if you can make this 1 week without sinning, you'll go to heaven, I wouldn't take up odds on me. 1 week? I don't know. I mean, that'd be tough. I know one thing. I'd seclude myself. I wouldn't drive. There's a whole bunch. I mean, I'd have myself in a very dark room by myself, and then I still have my mind. I'm so glad I don't have to earn my salvation. I'm so glad I can just say, thank you, I love you, let me give my life to you and serve you. And because I love him, keep his commandments willingly. Man, a faith salvation is so wonderful that God promises it to us. It's so good that he paid it all. We didn't have to pay it all. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I always think God sits in heaven and goes, how much more clear can I say these things? He just says it so clearly in the Bible. And then you go to church somewhere and they say, yeah, you got to be good. And God groans up there and says, ugh. You can't. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4, Romans 4, 5. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise, that it might be sure to all the seed. And he continues on. He says that. Let's look at Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Galatians 2, 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have been justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, we could go to all over the Bible and hit it over and over, but it's after a while you just say, okay, it says it, and it says it very clearly. Salvation is kept by has always been by faith. Next, the motivation of the Lord was love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, I want us, just us people in this room, just this crowd right here. I want you to, and it's hard for us to do. We get used to everything. The human condition is amazing. It doesn't matter where we are. We usually get used to everything and just kind of becomes old to us. You know, probably even as rare as it is, a Seattle team wins a championship, we're not quite as excited today as we were in February about the Super Bowl, are we? We're still excited. That's good. But listen, John 3:16 can become something you just quote, you don't think about the words. But if you want your mind right, understand how much God loves you. He wants you to. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. 1 John 3:1. Take a look at it. Think about it. That's why we have communion. Communion, to remember just how much God loves you. And I don't know how he does it. He does it to most all of us. The devil somehow makes us think that God, that the Lord, is kind of against us and didn't really like us very much. John 3:16 said it otherwise. If God gave his son for you, I can't imagine giving my child to die for somebody else, and that person says, I don't think you like me very much. You know how mad I'd be at them? It's like, and I think God sometimes says, yeah, you make me mad sometimes. Yeah, you do some wrong things. But you know what? I never quit loving you. I sought you. For God so loved the world. The motivation of salvation is God loved you. He knew you specifically and he loved you specifically. That's the foundation. It's just for God so loved the world. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. That's a good thing to remember. There's days you're not going to feel like it. There's days where the devil's going to make you doubt it. But I want to say, never on any day, never under any circumstance, and that's the devil certainly wants to forget that, you are very loved. Though no one in the world may love you, God loves you. It's just something that it becomes trivial, it becomes just a phrase, but stop and remember that. God was motivated, the Lord is motivated by love for you. Next, number five, salvation is only possible because of God's amazing grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There again, God does not want us boasting in our salvation. He doesn't want us saying how good we are and how amazing we are. And so salvation is only possible by grace. That's God's favor. God just says, I like you. I want you. I care about you. I want you on my side. I want you in heaven. Grace, the favor of God towards man. It's amazing. And we did a whole lesson on grace in this series, so we won't do that. Number six is just a fun one. Salvation is a free gift. I think it's one of the concepts that helps you understand salvation. And again, if I get this lesson done and several of us could just understand salvation better and have more of a foundation in our head so the devil can't get us off track, I think we'd be a lot better. Salvation is a free gift. To understand that concept of free gift, that's actually a little repetitious, the phrase free and gift. But you know what? In the day we live in, it's good to say it that way. Because, you know, there's a lot of free gifts advertised if you'll just buy their product. That's not a free gift. Okay? I'll give you a gift if you do this. That's not free. That is not free. So look how many times God says free gift. It's a great passage, Romans 5, since we're in that part of the Bible. Actually, it's there. We got a little highlighted here. I put bold the parts I wanted to emphasize here. Romans 5. And look at these verses 15 through 19. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For by judgment was come by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men to justification to life. You kind of get the pattern there? Free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh, let's see. Travis, can you grab that big wood Philippines thing back there on the table? Bring that up here. Listen, just understand a gift. There are people who are uncomfortable with people giving them stuff. Some of us are like that. You know, I'm not real comfortable with people giving you stuff like that, and some people aren't. So some of you, I like free gifts, and go ahead and give me something. When I was there in the Philippines just last week, this beautiful thing here, I got surprised at this. I got handed this. This thing's very heavy. It's mahogany or something, I think. And this thing says Philippines here. Now, I was there and just preaching at a church, and we're in the boonies, and I don't know where he got it from, but Brother Elmer Salazar, one of the Filipino pastors, he's been here to our church here, he walked up and handed me this after the service. Now, this thing is nice. It's beautiful. It's very heavy. My son was asking me how it was made, and just looking at it, you know, and having a lot of years of wood shop, I think this is hand-carved. Yeah, I don't think it's machine done. I don't think you do this machine-wise. And it actually looks better than machine done somehow. And he just walked up and gave this to me and said, I want to thank you for coming to our church. Man. Now, you have to understand, packing your luggage to get from the Philippines to Seattle's not easy. Okay? I want to figure out how not to get this thing broken. You ever watch how they handle luggage? From the seat of your window, you watch it, you're going, and the worst you can do is put fragile on there. Then they decided, I think, I don't know, maybe. But I got this thing. I think, I got to get this thing back. And maybe it looks strong, but, you know, a little piece of wood sticking out break pretty easy. But, you know, Travis, you want to come get this guy?
But I thought, wow, a gift of a pastor of appreciation for me. Trying to, coming out there. And he paid for that.
And, even in the Philippines, I don't think that thing's cheap. It took somebody a lot of work to make that. And I wanted to take care of that thing. And matter of fact, I couldn't put it in my luggage. I just, the way my luggage was and the stuff I had in there, and I had some other stuff that was given to me that was fragile, and that thing's very heavy, and the weight and everything. I had to get, and I don't pack enough clothes. I had too many Bibles with me, and so I didn't have enough clothes for packing, so I had to give it to my daughters, and I had them have them pack it. Why? Because a gift is precious. A gift is precious. And some of you, and I think it's a tradition that's not as common anymore because families aren't as tight maybe, but there used to be family heirlooms, and you get something, a ring or a jewelry box or a gun or something handed down through the family, and that was something precious and nice and to be treated carefully and embraced and something like that because it was a gift. It was thoughtful. It was something. And if that pastor would have said, hey, Pastor Byram, I've got this gift for you. Can you give me $20? Now, would it have been a good deal? Yeah, I probably would have done it. But it wouldn't have been a gift. Good deals aren't gifts. If I had to pay $1 for a Ferrari, it's not a gift. It's a good deal. If you want to offer me that, let's do it. I'll show you. It's okay. I don't mind you doing that. And what would you do with the Ferrari? I couldn't pay insurance for 1 month. I'd sell it. But I would like to sell it and buy me a 1985 something. It's not a gift. If you pay something for something, it's not a gift. Salvation, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God says, I offer you a gift. It's eternal life. All you can do about a gift is say yes or no. You can accept it or reject it. God's gift is eternal life. You cannot pay for it. But I feel like I have to do something to earn it. You can't. All you can do is say thank you and love him and serve him with your life. But it's a free gift. He says over and over, my salvation is a free gift. I want to give it to you. You don't pay anything for it. Now, if you want to say thank you, if you want to give me some gifts back, great. But you know what? I give you the gift. Don't neglect it. Don't abuse it. Bible says neglect. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But it's a free gift. And we should take that gift and cherish it and love it. But unless you understand it's a free gift, heaven is a free gift to you, God loves you unconditionally. God has unmerited favor toward us. Unless you understand that, you're really not going to really enjoy it. You're not going to really appreciate it. You appreciate a gift different than something you paid for. If somebody gave you a car, you would look at that car differently than the one you bought. Okay? It's just a different relationship. And so I want us to understand salvation, to understand the foundation of salvation, you must understand it's a gift of God to you because he loves you. Not because you did something so great that he says, oh, I'm so impressed, I'll give you eternal life. That will never happen to anybody. It's just a gift of love. Just saying, I appreciate you. And you might not think you deserve it. And I'll tell you, I get a little uncomfortable when I'm in the third world and somebody gives me something valuable like that. And I've had it happen several times. And I say, you don't have the means to give me that sometimes. But that means even more, the value of what was given for me. And for God to say, I give my son for you. I paid the price of your salvation. Jesus paid it all. We ought to understand that it's a gift. We ought to love him for the gift. We ought to say thank you every day of our lives. I hope you never go a day of your life if you're saved, if your sins are gone, if you accepted Christ without saying thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. I really appreciate it. So salvation came in response to sin. Salvation in the Bible is always the same. Salvation has always been by faith. The motivation of the Lord was love for us. Salvation is only possible because of God's amazing grace, because he had a favor, he had a positive love toward us, and salvation is a free gift. Let's make sure we understand those foundations, those are the things underneath salvation. Somebody once said, you spend one moment getting saved, it's one event in your life, you trust Jesus as your Savior, you spend the rest of your Christian life trying to understand what happened in that one moment, because it's very deep. And it's incomprehensible. Oh, the depths of the love of God toward us. It's unbelievable that God just paid it all and gave us a gift of eternal life. I want to be one of the ones who says thank you and show him back. All right. Any questions on that? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. And let's go to the Lord and thank him for our salvation. Lord, thank you for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. May we never let that get old. It's wonderful to be saved, Lord. I pray that everybody here would know they're saved. And if not, I pray they'd trust you shortly, Father. And help us to love salvation even more because of how great it is and because it's a free gift. Thank you for it. Thank you for Jesus paying it all on the cross and giving us eternal life if we'll just trust you. May we do that. May we trust. May we believe. May we be excited about it. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want to make sure.